have any children here today?
Oh, come on. You're a big girl. Will you pray with me? Lord, you open the meaning of the scriptures to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and set their hearts ablaze. By the power of your Spirit, kindle our hearts as we hear your word proclaimed, that we may receive you with joy. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord from Luke 24, verses 13 to 35, NIV. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This is one of those scriptures that have so many sermons tied up in it. A couple weeks ago, Phyllis and I went to a Big Daddy concert at Faith Church, and one of the songs we're talking about, God in the Story. And when I was listening to the words of those songs, I was saying, reminding us that all of us have a story to tell, and God is in our story. And as I was reading, so I figured, okay, that's the angle I'm going to go about, talk about our stories, and we're going to tell things. And then I start reading the words again, just sat there reading these very familiar words, and especially the weekend when Peter was on the Emmaus walk in Tampa Bay. And I'm thinking, there's a round trip happening here. They're going on this road and stuff happened, and they have this awesome encounter, and they went to have this meal and get to discover Jesus presence, who, and then they're on the road again. And I started thinking that they're stuck with me on the road again, on the road again. I'm like, isn't there a song called On the Road Again? You know, there is, I listen to all different kind of music. Country music, I don't live in that space. Nor do I live in the space of opera. I went to one opera and I'm like, I had enough. But some people who live in the world of opera would look down, they took down on the music, country music, don't know it, even they probably don't admit it, is that the storyline of opera and country music is often the same. It is the story of love and loss, of pain and suffering, of shattering dreams and courageous perseverance. Well, I'm not going to be taught, this sermon is not about opera and country music either. But what it is about, but both country music and opera music are about life. Life in the raw. Life as we experience it. And the good image of that is, as you probably figure it out, is Willie Nelson's song, classic song, On the Road Again. Let's listen to a few of those words. You know, I gotta give you some music.
One, two, three, four. On the road again. Just can't wait to get on the road again. The life I love is making music with my friends. I can't wait to get on the road again. On the road again, going places that I've never been, seeing things that I may never see again. I can't wait to get on the road again. On the road again, like a band of gypsies, we go down the highway. We're the best of friends, insisting that the world keep turning our way.
On the road again. Just can't wait to get on the road again. Going places I've never been. I can't wait to get on the road again. While Willie romanticized the being on the road again, but it's not a happy experience for most of us, is it? For most of us, it's a symbol of loss, loneliness, frustration, no direction, little or no hope. I don't know a better image to describe the experience of Cleopas and his companion about what we read in the scripture this morning than Willie's refrain, On the Road Again. Cleopas and his companion, let's go through the story again. Cleopas and his companions were two followers of Jesus. They had counted on this man. With others, they had believed that he was the man, the Son of Man, the long-awaited Messiah who would redeem Israel, the scripture says. But there had been some convenience evidence to lead to this. There was the power of his preaching, his healing ministry, the miracles he performed, his mastery even over nature. Be still and quiet, he said to the storm. He refused to be controlled either by political or religious power blocks. The prophetic witnesses of his presence with the poor and the oppressed, which had always been the Jubilee affirmation of Israel, fit the longing. He even based his first sermon on the passage from the prophet Isaiah, which proclaimed the day of Jubilee, a day when God would bring relief to the poor, release of the captive, healing for the sick, liberation for the oppressed. The Jews believed that and looked forward to an exciting day. And Jesus witnessed it in everything that he said and did. So there is the evidence that this is the man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah. Then it happened. The terror of the unbelievable nightmare of darkness which engulfed him and then so suddenly shattered their spirits and disaster devastating their lives. They crucified him. They took him out to the place of degradation and shame and strung him up on a hill like a common criminal. Little wonder Cleopas and the followers huddled together on Saturday, scared in their skin, too stunned even to believe, even to grieve the uncertainty and limp. All their dreams were ruined. This man, their man, was dead. There were rumors whispering around that the tomb was empty, and the woman that came back after the sunrise with the story about an angel speaking to them, about the stone being rolled back and the grave clothes laying in the grave in a nice little heap. But rumors are rumors. In their depressed state, such stories seems like idle tales, the word said. So Cleopas and Simon headed out of town, downcast, defeated, doubtful, waiting for to put some space between them, and they went on. So they wanted this space the way they had committed their lives in the previous days. This was a long road trip. The road trip of all road trips. By long, I don't mean miles. By long, I mean the distance, the long trip between Emmaus, because the distance, what I'm talking about is the distance traveler was between we had hoped, the scripture said, and the risen Christ. That's the long distance we talk about, not in miles. And friends, this is the scene we enter into the gospel drama this morning, depicted and in despair. They are leaving Jerusalem on the road again for Emmaus. Now let's bring this story home to ourselves. And there are two special things I want to note this morning. First, Emmaus is everyone's town. I have been to Emmaus in the gospel story this morning when I went to my first visit to Holy Land, and I will do so again in June. That Emmaus is a village west of Jerusalem on the main road and the seacoast. But I have been to other Emmauses too. For Emmaus is every person's town. It could have been any place, just as long as it was 7 miles distance from frustration, 7 miles distance from confusion and transitions from grief and despair. It could be anybody's town. They went out to get out of town, to get away from all that in order to try to forget, to sort their feelings out, some way to find a way to start over again. With chins dragging and hope so low, they headed west, talking together as if saying it over and over again will make the pain go away, and they share the heaviness. We know where Emmaus is, don't we? We have been there one way or another at some times in our lives. Emmaus is wherever or whatever, wherever we do or whatever we do as we go to for salvage, to sort out our feelings, to summon the courage and desire to keep on going and to try to forget. Emmaus is whatever we do or wherever we go to reclaim our sanity, even when the world seems to be falling in pieces, even when hurricane comes to destroy our homes, when our ideals and our dreams are violated and destroyed, when we discover that holding hands is nothing sacred, when our love or goodness was rejected and profaned by selfish persons with demonic intent, when we can't understand why innocent kids have been killed just because. It may be at the betrayal as we respect each other, or betrayal of one we respect very much, as the loved one who we have shared intimacy with decide to leave our marriage for someone else. The death of a spouse or a parent or a sister that may take us to Emmaus. It may occur when we are terminated from a longtime employer without explanation, or as an illness confines us and there's no respite from pain, or when the illness strikes our child and she hovers between death and life and there is nothing we can do but to hold her hand and just be there beside her. It may come with advancing age, which forces us to pull up roots of our lifetime and leave our home and accept the limitations of decreasing vitality, hearing, or sight. You know what I'm talking about. Emmaus is the time where we are rushing from school to meet with the teachers, and the traffic seemed like all the lights were red that day. We can't seem to get a break. When you start to think of your four houses that are involving a moving, you want to sing, you want to forget, you want to go bury yourself, you want to sing on the road again like a band of gypsies. We go down the highway. We are best of friends, insisting that the world keep turning your way, and our way is on the road again. We may head for Emmaus when we are our involvement in the struggles of right and wrong winds up in utter defeat and causes us to start to give a lifetime and determine what is greed and discernment of trusted leaders. It may come in as a personal moral crisis when we wake up and how miserable we have made of our life and the lives of those we love. And we must decide whether we want to change, let go of the old and turn to God, receiving his saving power and pick up and start a new life. Yes, at the turning points of traumas of life, like those disciples of old, we head for some Emmaus to get away from it all, to wait it out, to seek her, to discover how to live it through it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Emmaus is a town for everybody, but we don't take that, live in that town alone. And that brings me to the second truth that garnered from this story. Let it be etched clearly in our minds, in our walk to Emmaus, in the midst of it, or in the aftermath of a defeat and despair, of suffering and pain, of confusion and doubt, there is always a friend who joins us. That's what happened to Cleopas and his companion. They were walking along in dejection and defeat when all of a sudden they became aware of a third person. Now, I want to note three things here, and I'm going to do a little teaching this morning about this encounter with the stranger who joined the disciples on the road to Emmaus. First, they didn't know who he was. The first problem the disciples had after the resurrection was a recognition problem. They had a problem of recognizing Jesus in their midst. Some things haven't changed, have they? We have the same problem too as the first disciples. Jesus' friends often come to us where we can't recognize him. Incognito. Mother Teresa told this story once about those who were suffering, the poorest of poor, the disenfranchised of the world. She tells the story of walking in the open drain and catches a glimpse of something moving. She investigated and found out there was a diamond who she took back home, and so he'd have a good place to die, a decent place to die in peace and love. It took Mother Teresa and her sister 2 hours to get the lice off this man and give him a bath that he had so long and was so much in need for. I live like a criminal, like an animal, in the street, the man told her. Now I will die like an angel. How wonderful to see a person die in love, Mother Teresa exclaimed. With the love, joy of love, the perfect peace of Christ on his face. Then she had added, the dying man in the gutter is Jesus in distress. Dressed in distress in disguise. That's the way Jesus often comes in Carnesia. He joins us on the way as many times, and we don't even recognize him. I pray that's not our story. I pray that every time Jesus comes into your life, you do recognize him. You do recognize that this thing, when your bills are being paid, when your body is being healed, when a friend comes to your door just in time to take you off the floor, it is Jesus. I pray that every time Jesus comes into your midst, give you the healing, bring friends together to take one another, you recognize that it is Jesus. I pray that every time you sit at a table, just like these people, when Jesus came to these guys, he took over and became host and fed them. And when he reached out with the bread, that's when they recognized him. You know why? Because they saw his wounds. When we see the wounds of one another, we can recognize Jesus. It is an opportunity for us to go in and be Jesus to that person. Sit with somebody at that table. Find somebody you have not dined with and feed them not only bread, but feed them the word of God. Feed them the love and peace of God so they too can experience this joy and love this man, Mother Teresa did before he died. The story of Emmaus is about recognizing Jesus. Let not that be our problem, because we serve a risen Lord. After the resurrection, that was happening each and every encounter. First, there was disbelief. First, they didn't recognize, but he speaks to them. He talked with them. He fed them. You read further in the scripture at 24, when he went to the disciples, prepared to before them, they came and he said, peace be with you. When they heard his voice, then they ate, they had food. Jesus is always eating, you know that, right? They had to get him some food. Something happens when we feed one another. And this feeding don't necessarily happen in the food we put in our mouth, but feed happens in nurturing, in caring, in loving, in just sitting with someone who have no one to sit with. Let us be that kind of Jesus. Let us help somebody recognize Jesus. This resurrection comes. We're living as resurrection people. This morning I've came across, I couldn't sleep this morning. This whole day, just I wanted it to come and be over with, but sleep failed me. And I got reading one of my devotions, and it took me to this book by E. Stanley Jones, called In Christ. E. Stanley Jones was making the point that when we're either in Christ or out of Christ, there's no in between. In Christ means that we're in life or we're in death. There's no in between. May Christ, the risen Christ who indwells with us. That's more indwells. Can you talk about in Christ? That's powerful. I'm going to make sure I finish reading that book. Because it's when you think about Christ in you, he has chosen you to indwell. Oh my gosh. That's what the resurrection means. We stand in glory. We stand with the risen Christ in us. Can I get an amen? Oh my God, I'm gone from that. Let that be your message today, that we recognize Jesus. I'm going to wrap this up soon because I feel like this is coming to an end. Because the second thing that he notes in the story on the road is that he helped them make sense of things. He helped them make sense of the most remarkable question that was probably written in there. It was when they were talking, they said, "Don't you hear what was happening? Where have you been, dude?" And the things that happened, Jesus said, "What things? Ah, what things?" And they gave him a little lesson on what things were there. But then Jesus took him and told him about his story. "Let me tell you about this man, these things that you think is God." And he went through from Genesis all the way down. He went through and gave them a Bible lesson. I wish I was on that road. I don't know, but to get that lesson from the man himself. And guess what? He's still available to give you that message. That's what the resurrection is about. His spirit of truth. He said, "I am going so you can, the advocate, the spirit will come and teach you and counsel you." It's still available for you, my friends. That's still available for you. The teaching, not from this, but from the Spirit of God. That's all you need. That's all you need. You see, what else I want to tell you this morning, not me, but what the Lord wants to tell you this morning. We're always on this road of redemption. This road that's going to take us, I know, yeah, I can feel it. Yeah, I'm not going to trip. I probably need to take them all off. It's a barefoot day today. But know that Jesus walks with you, each and every one of you. No matter what you're going through, you're never on that road again, alone. Never alone. The days we don't know for certain what tomorrow holds, but we know that Jesus Christ is with us. And I think that's it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, May that spirit be with us all. Amen.
If you please stand and join with the closing hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
My friends, this has been a wonderful journey. You're granting me time to get a renewal. I didn't know it was going to be like this, but I will see you. I've left you with some beautiful, strong leaders who will be taking care of you, of the guide team and Pastor Don, to preach to you on Sundays until I'll come back. And because of this unexpected move, I will come back a week earlier on the June 25th to spend my last time with you. And of course, I'll be back for Shirley's funeral on the 6th, they're thinking, at 3:00. I'll come back and do that. And the 25th of June, and we're partying. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have a big party. I don't want no sabby thing. I'm going to put on my dancing shoes. So we're going to be having some parties, yes? Because it was a wonderful journey, and it made the journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus and back always be a short distance for you, the one from here to here. Because it's where you find Jesus Christ residing in our hearts. But it was life journey for the disciples into a newer and deeper dimension, that journey. And I pray for that for you, that your journey takes you deeper into fellowship and discipleship as those disciples had experienced that day. And guess what? God loves you, and I love you, and you can't do anything about it. So may the peace of God forever reign among us. In Jesus' name, amen.